From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying, and were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. These are Jesus' words to the disciples. There's a lot happening in this short passage that leads to Jesus speaking these words to them. We start with the disciples walking along with Jesus as he predicts his betrayal and death and resurrection for what's the second time in 2 chapters in the book of Mark. We're told that the disciples don't understand what Jesus is talking about, and that they're afraid to ask him about it. So they continue their walk. When they arrive in Capernaum, Jesus seems to have noticed that something was off along the way, that the disciples have been arguing about something. But when he asks them about this, they get all sheepish because they know they weren't arguing about anything good. Instead, on this walk, right after Jesus had again predicted his betrayal and his death and his resurrection, the disciples are arguing about which one of them happens to be the greatest. And that's when Jesus comes in with these words: "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then Jesus takes a little child in his arms and tells the disciples that whoever welcomes a child welcomes not just Jesus, but welcomes God the Father. So what is Jesus doing here? Well, he's changing the definition of what it means to be great. We can assume that Jesus wasn't impressed with the disciples' argument about greatness, and we can assume that he wasn't impressed because the greatness that they were talking about had to do with traditional power and success. Perhaps they were arguing that the greatest among them was the one who had spent the most time with Jesus, or had seen the most impressive miracle, or who was the best teacher, or who was the one they thought Jesus trusted the most. But for Jesus, that's not what greatness was all about. If we're honest with ourselves, though, we can admit that we often think of greatness in the same way as Jesus, or in the same way that the disciples do in this scripture. For us, greatness is about who is the most successful. The person who seems to accomplish the most is the greatest. Or we think about greatness as the person that has the most power, or the person with the most money. To be great means you have the most stuff and money and influence. Or we think about greatness as the best known or the most famous. To be great is to have people recognize you. People know who you are. That's the kind of greatness we think about. But here's the thing. None of that really describes Jesus. And if as Christians our goal is to follow the ways and teachings of Jesus, then we're going to have to rethink our views on greatness. Because we believe that Jesus is the greatest. And Jesus, well, he wasn't really successful or accomplished by human standards. Jesus didn't have a lot of stuff or money. Jesus didn't have a lot of power over influential people. Jesus wasn't famous and respected. Instead, Jesus spent his time with the least and the last and the lost. People like the children that he calls forth at the end of the scripture. And Jesus was a man without a home, or much in the way of possessions. And Jesus took time to love others, to care for others' needs. And Jesus was betrayed and arrested and tried and killed. And Jesus gave up his life so that we might live. That's true greatness. This is the type of greatness that we should be seeking. And if we start to think about it, wouldn't it be great to be part of a world where the way of Jesus was considered great? Can you imagine what it would look like to live in a world where people were trying to be great by being last? Can you picture what a world would look like if there were people constantly willing to try to outdo one another with actions of care and love and service? If when you turned on the TV, instead of mean and backbiting reality shows, they were shows of people trying to be the most humble or loving or caring. Or if the headline stories of the news were about people saying kind words and doing good deeds for one another. Now, I know that might seem impossible, and maybe it is on a worldwide scale, but there's no reason that we can't start living our lives like that. As followers of Jesus, we can seek to be people who live Jesus' view of greatness. We can be people who put others first. We can be people who measure our own success and greatness by how much we give away, by how much we serve, by how much we help others move ahead. Now, how do we do that? Well, I read this past week about three simple one-sentence prayers that I think can lead us far into being people who live out Jesus' view of greatness. The first prayer is, Lord, help us. Because this isn't something that we can do on our own. We can't follow Jesus' view of greatness. We can't put others first. We can't look out for the least and the last and the lost without the help of the Lord. And so as we start to be these types of people who are living out Jesus' view of greatness, we do so only with the help of Christ. It's Jesus who gives us the eyes to see those in need. It's Jesus that gives us hearts to love others. It's Jesus who gives us the strength to let go of our own needs for success. So we pray, Lord, help us. And then with the help of the Lord, we seek to serve and love others, to put others first. We pray, Lord, help us. Then we pray, Lord, have mercy. This prayer comes during the many times that we fall short of following Jesus' way of greatness. Because we will fall short. We'll be tempted and we'll give into the ways of power and accomplishment and success. But since Jesus is calling us to another way, we seek his forgiveness and his mercy, and we try again each and every day. For the times that we get caught up in our own greatness and our own ways of success. We pray, Lord, have mercy. For the times that we get in the way of trying to do good, for the times that we fail to see the needs of others, for the times that we try to be first instead of last, we pray, Lord, have mercy. We pray, Lord, help us. And we pray, Lord, have mercy. And finally, we pray, thanks be to God. We say this final prayer because we know and we trust that even as we fall short, Jesus still loves us. That Jesus went through that betrayal and death and resurrection that he predicts in this scripture so that we might all experience resurrection and new life. So that we might be forgiven. So that we might be people who can live into Jesus' view of greatness. Jesus doesn't give up on us. Jesus lived for us. Jesus died for us. And for this, we say thanks be to God. And so we remember how on the last night, when Jesus was with his disciples, before his betrayal and his rest and his death, he gathered them around a table and he took bread and he broke the bread. And he gave thanks to God, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then later, when the supper was over, he took the cup, and he gave thanks to God, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, and it's poured out for each and every one of you for forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Eternal God, we ask that you might pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world your body, redeemed by your blood. Lord, guide us to be people who are great in your eyes. Lord, help us. Lord, have mercy. Thanks be to God. Amen. Here in the United Methodist Church, we practice an open table of communion. That means we don't believe you need to be a member of this church or any church to receive communion with us this evening. We just ask you to come forward with a heart ready to receive the grace of Jesus Christ. We'll receive communion this evening by intinction. That means you'll be given a piece of the bread and asked to lightly dip it in the cup and receive both elements at the same time. We have a gluten-free option available if you prefer that, but I'll invite you to come as you're ready.
Thought and deed and act. up your voices, the Lord is near.
Lord, help us. Lord, have mercy. Thanks be to God. Go in peace in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.